The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Turn with you our Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 28, and the last chapter in the book of Acts. And we're going to begin reading there with verse 11, and then walk through a few verses in the rest of that chapter. Acts 28, verse 11. Paul has been in prison in Caesarea. They're now on the way to Rome to appeal to Caesar. They've gone through a shipwreck, and he spent three months in the little island of Malta because of the shipwreck. Verse 11, it says, at the end of that 3 months, we set sail on an Alexandrian ship which had wintered on the island and which had twin brothers for its figurehead. And after we put into Syracuse, we stayed there 3 days, and from there we sailed around and arrived at Regium. And the day after, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day we came to Puteoli. Now, there were some brethren, and they were invited to stay with them for 7 days, and then we came to Rome, or thus to Rome. And the brethren, when they heard about us, came there as far as the market of Antipatris and three inns. That is about a 43-mile journey and a 33-mile journey. Some of the other Christians who heard that Paul was there traveled to meet him. And that journey was not jump in a car and drive 60 miles an hour and make it in an hour. It was walking in order to be able to greet Paul. And said when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Now, after he was there, he called all the Jewish leaders and others together, and they had set a day. And then in verse 23, it said, and when they had set a day for Paul, all those leaders came to him at his lodging in large numbers, and he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus, both the law of Moses and the prophets, and from morning until evening. And some of them were persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. And then in verse 30, Paul stayed for 2 years in his own rented quarters, and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning again for the opportunity we have to be here on this beautiful day to worship you. And as we approach this Thanksgiving season, we know our hearts ought to be grateful and thankful every day. And I personally am glad that we have a time just simply to remind us to be thankful. And to who else can we be thankful except to you? If it wasn't for you, we wouldn't have anything to be thankful for. But we're thankful, Father. I'm thankful that you are who you are. I'm thankful for the salvation you provided in your Son Jesus. I'm thankful for putting us in a family of believers in a church that, are redeemed and are looking forward to spending an eternity together. I'm grateful for the presence of your Holy Spirit in this place this morning, and I pray that we would be very much aware of that presence, and that you would open our hearts and our lives to be obedient to your will, and that we would respond as you lead us to respond. We praise you for being who you are. We thank you for who you are and for all you've done. And it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Our text opens with the Apostle Paul on his way to Rome. It's been a difficult journey. He's been falsely accused, spent 2 years in Caesarea in prison. Finally, having appealed to Rome as a Roman citizen for the Caesar, which was his right, and made a journey on a ship. It wrecked in the middle of a winter storm, and they spent 3 months on an island of Malta. And then they caught the Alexandrian ship when it sailed out of Alexandria and had spent the winter on the island. They came to the shores of Italy eventually in a little place called Puteoli, and there The Christian word spread that Paul had come, the apostle to the Gentiles had arrived, the one who God had anointed in such a way that he was responsible for the gospel spreading, even unto Rome. Though Paul had not been there yet, word had preceded him, and those from the churches in which Paul had been a part of establishing all over the Asia and Europe had traveled on into those areas around Rome. And when some of those Christians heard that Paul was coming, they made a great effort to come. One of them traveled 43 miles by foot and cart in order to come just to greet Paul. What an encouragement, you know, that must have been to be able to do that. And it said when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. He was encouraged by the faithfulness of the people of God. That marked a new day for Paul. He faced a new day. It marked a great change in his ministry. He was not sure what was ahead of him. When he arrived in Rome, he was allowed, though, to stay in his own rented quarters, and there was a great deal of freedom for people to come and go where Paul was. But he was able to preach and to teach, according to this text, welcoming all the people who came to him and teaching, you know, about Jesus Christ and preaching the kingdom of God unto them. And he was able to teach and to preach and to share the gospel. And even though Paul was bound by chains and a house confined where he could not leave, the gospel of Jesus Christ was unhindered. That's the whole point of the book of Acts, I think, in the end, that the gospel spread from the time that Jesus died and the Holy Spirit descended upon that church, and it spread across Europe and Asia and even into all the Gentile world. And even though the apostle to the Gentiles was bound, and we hear no more about him in Scripture, you know, even though legend has it, he probably was released and was able to go on into Spain, perhaps, and he was later killed by Nero. But basically, Paul's ministry had been, as we had known it and as he had practiced all these years, was over. It was a new day for him. But the God, though he was hindered and though his ministry changed, the gospel of Jesus Christ was unhindered. It continued to move forward and continued to go. And today we still are in the benefits of that. We share in that. We're here today because the gospel of Jesus Christ is unhindered, and we can hear the message of Jesus Christ and respond. And so, you know, Paul looked at those who come to greet him when he came onto those shores, and he thanked God, and he took courage that they were there, and he shared with them. And I really believe that ought to be our attitude as we come to this Thanksgiving week, and also as we are embarking in the very beginning stages of a major decision we made as a church. I think we ought to embark upon it with thanksgiving for everything in which God has done, and with courage that God will bring us to that place that we need to be, and that we'll be encouraged in our hearts and in our lives. We stand at the threshold of a new direction, you know, and I believe God has planted in my heart is going to be a good direction. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. You understand? The reality of the fact is there'll be some hard days. There's going to be difficult moments. Finances may be hard at times. But you understand, we're responsible for the steward, being good stewards of that which God has given us. God's responsible to provide what we need in order to be able to carry out his will, and we can trust God to do it. And as we move forward, I think we can move forward with thanksgiving, even ahead of time, for all that God is going to do. Certainly thank him for what he's done. You know, we baptized 17 people last year, even without a baptistry, you know, within our church. We've had 3 professions of faith in the last, quarter. You know, within our church, we've had several other people who've joined our church and who have brought in, you know, some unique things that are happening. I personally have a deep conviction that there is a great future, you know, for this church and this community. And we thank God for the 100 years that's gone in the past. We thank God for what he's done in the past. But we can thank him even ahead of time for what he's going to do, and I believe for even greater days. And you know, we can trust him to meet our needs and take resources, and we can take courage because we believe God has brought us to this place to give us this vision. But I think there's a lot of reasons we can give thanks to God during this Thanksgiving week. We can thank God, number one, that God has not changed. He has not changed. God does not change. Hebrews 13:8 said, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The God of the past is also the God of the present. And the God of the present is the God of the future. And Malachi 3:6 says, "For I am the Lord, and I change not." Folks, we can face our future being sure that our God has not changed. His character has not changed. He is a God of love and grace and goodness. John, in 1 John, we've been walking through 1 John on Sunday nights, and one of the things that John tells us is that God is love. It's not that just God loves. He really is defined as being love itself. You know, if you want to understand what love is, you look to God, because he's the one who always loves us. That is his heart. That is his life. He always has acted in love towards us. The choir sang, we're amazed that God would do so much for us, and he would come into the cross and to die and to pay such a price so that we could be set free when we had sinned against him, we had rebelled against him, we had turned our backs upon him. And yet we fail him so often in our hearts and life. But God still loves us because he is love. His character does not change. And he always has our best interests at heart. We don't have to doubt that. We don't have to wonder about that. God is always one. We need to, listen to the way the Lord described himself to Moses. You know, in Exodus chapter 34, Moses was so caught up in the circumstances and the events and the frustration of the people who had turned their backs upon God, and he'd cried out from the depths of his heart, "Lord, I don't know who you are. Show me who you are. I need to see your glory and behold and wonder in you." And in Exodus 34, 6 through 7, "And God hid Moses in the cleft of the rock, and he passed by in front of him. And it says there that he proclaimed his name. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for the thousands and loving and forgiving iniquity and the transgressions and sins.'" Folks, our God has not changed. His character is the same as it's always been, a God of love and grace. You know, and out of his grace and mercy and goodness, he can be trusted to act out of his character. He will always act out of that. And God's character has not changed. It will not change. We can thank God for our God, and we can thank God for what he's done. We can thank God for his character, and because of that, we can take courage and can move forward. But not only has God's character not changed, but his purpose has not changed. There's a lot of different ways to talk about the purpose of God, but every time we think about the purpose of God, I think about Jesus going to the house of Zacchaeus. Luke 19 tells the story. When he come out of there, he said to those that were around that he came to seek and to save those which were lost. Folks, what is God doing in the world since the fall of man, since Adam and Eve first sinned in the garden? It could be said in a lot of different ways, but I'm telling you what he's doing. He came to seek and to save those who are lost and who turned their back upon him. That has always been God's purpose in this world. He wanted to grow a family for himself, people who could live and respond in relationship with him and could love him and he could love them. If you study the activity of God, you see he is always about the task of calling someone else, calling them to his own. He used those people to, in the past to share what he had done and to call people to come unto him. Peter says, "God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance." God is moving this world towards his final destination, and we shall experience the completion and the fulfillment of our salvation. In his patience and in his grace, he allows some bad things to happen to us, but they do not change the purpose of God. He is still at work. He is still alive. We only see a small picture. We only see what we can see around us. We look back on the past and already forgetting what happened yesterday. And we look at tomorrow and we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But I tell you something, God knows everything from the beginning to the end, and he's in control of that which happens in the process. And when God is carrying out his purpose, that will not change. It is purpose to reach people for Jesus Christ. Folks, that is our purpose as a church and why we're here, to do everything we can to see people come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, there's going to be some who's going to reject him. I try to avoid, responding to Facebook, but sometimes I read some stuff on Facebook. It disturbs me, and I don't remember how I got started on that, but this week I made a response, and it's always a mistake, But I put something on there in response to something somebody said, and some of these wild-eyed liberals jumped on me. started telling me, you know, how bad I was. And then one of the guys responded and talked about, well, we all ought to be Jews. Aren't the Jews God's people? You know, if God is so loving and so wonderful and so great, then how come, we're supposed to be the people of God. How come we aren't all Jews? Well, I finally just punched him back and said, John chapter 1 says, he came into his own and his own received him not. I said, we're not Jews because they didn't receive him. And I said, we are the people of God because he received us. And I said, I refuse to argue with you anymore. I won't even respond to you anymore unless you want to honestly talk about forgiveness and the salvation that comes through Jesus. If you do, I'll talk to you. Otherwise, goodbye, you know. And I know better than to get on Facebook anymore. But I tell you something, folks, God's purposes are the same. He called the Jews out as his own people to redeem them and to claim them. Why? Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. It's because he loved them out of his character. Not because they were better, not because they were greater. He called them out because he was a God of love and grace. His character doesn't change. His purpose doesn't change. He's still calling people to come to him and still calling people to come after him. That is his purpose. That's why we're here. The forgiveness and the grace and the salvation of God. And then we need to understand, not only his character doesn't change, his purpose doesn't change, but his promises doesn't change. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, following the Great Commission, he said, I'm going to be with you always, even to the end of the world. Psalm 23:4 said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Folks, I'm telling you, we can open up the Word of God, and we can trust his Word, we can claim his promises, and we can give thanks and take courage, because God's promises have not changed. And we can also understand that his provision has not changed. In Philippians 4:19, Paul wrote to them, he was in prison. He couldn't respond to their gift that they gave him. He simply responded and thanked them for it and said, but my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory. And I tell you, folks, that's still true. God's provision has not changed. Whatever we need to be able to do whatever God has called us to do, God has provisions to be able to meet that need and to lead us to the place that is there. We don't need to face the trials in this world, you know, without the assurance of the promise and the help and the provision of God. He can provide for us emotionally. He can provide for us physically. He provides for us spiritually. He's going to provide our resources materially in order that we need to be able to do it. And there'll come a day we'll look back and understand that God did this, not us. God did this. And because of that, he'll get the glory. If it's something left up to us, we'll never be able to do it. But it's because he did it that we're able to praise him, and he'll receive glory through all of eternity, and there'll be others in heaven because we have been faithful unto the Lord. Folks, everything about us may change. We may change. We change from day to day. Most of us in this room may not even be alive in the next few years. We don't know what's going to happen. Jesus may burst back in the next hour, and it'll all be over, and it won't matter much what we did. You know, at that point, except what we've done to help people come to know Jesus. And, you know, but everything about us can change. And as we get older, we don't like to change. We like things to be the same. We like the same routine and all of that kind of stuff. We've had Amanda's baby, Connie's daughter's baby over there since Friday night. And Connie was, I got up and gave the baby a bath and got it ready to come to church. And she wasn't here, and I went over there, and the baby was screaming bloody murder a while ago, you know. And I'm just thinking, it's not good for us old people to have babies, to be able to deal with those things that we have to do. Things change, you know. That's the reason, you know, as we get older, things are going to be different, folks. It's going to change. But I'll tell you something, God's provision has not changed. He's still the same God. He's still the same character. His purposes are still the same. His promises are still the same. And his provision is still the same. We can thank God and take courage because God is in control. And folks, God doesn't change. But let me tell you something else. We can thank God and we can take courage because this book continues to nourish and guide us. We want to know the answers to God. We want the encouragement. We want the help. We want the strength. We want guidance. I'm telling you, it comes from this book. Paul wrote to Timothy and said he encouraged his young son in the Lord that he said, you know, study the scriptures that you have known since you were a child and were taught to you by your mother and by your grandmother and your mother. And he said, these scriptures are inspired. They are inspired of God. Ultimately, they are trustworthy and they're worthy of our studying. So, folks, we need to understand the Bible is inspired by God, and it is therefore absolutely trustworthy. Because God cannot lie. This is his book. So the Bible, you know, Paul wrote to Timothy and said, God inspired these scriptures so that they would give you wisdom that leads to salvation in Jesus Christ. It is God's word that gives us wisdom that leads to the salvation in Jesus. In Romans chapter 10, verse 7, it says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, think about it. The word of God generates inside of us the very gift of faith so that we can respond and believe God. So that it gives us wisdom in order to lead us to salvation. It is the Holy Spirit of God that convicts us about sin in our life. If you read this book and there's something wrong in your life, I'm telling you, you're not going to be very comfortable continuing to read it until you get that sin straightened out, because the Holy Spirit will take his word and use it to pierce our hearts and our souls and to help us to come to that place. And then the Bible also teaches us how to live righteously. You know what our attitude ought to be. You know how we ought to live. What we ought to be doing is how we face life and how we face the future and all those things. I'll tell you, folks, this book is it. It is never wrong. Our ideas, our ambitions, our goals, our dreams, none of that stuff matters if it's in contrary to the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. It is inspired and trustworthy, and we can trust it. We can believe it. We can claim the promises that God has given us in His Word. We don't have to doubt and wonder if God's going to do what He says He's going to do. He always keeps His Word. So we have a guide for the future, and this guide will not mislead us. We can thank God, and we can take courage. Not only because God's character doesn't change, not only because we have the Word of God, but, folks, the Holy Spirit's still at work also. The Holy Spirit of God is still here with us. In John chapter 14 and chapter 16, Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. And in the upper room with those disciples, John says this about the Holy Spirit. In John 14, 16, he said, I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper or comforter, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Then in the 16th chapter, and beginning with verse 7, it says this. He said, again, Jesus emphasizes that he's going away, but the Holy Spirit is coming. He said, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, then the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he'll convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer sing of me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. He said, many other things I have to say to you, but cannot bear witness to them now. But he, the Spirit of truth, when he comes, he will guide you in all truth. For he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose it to you what is to come. And he will glorify me, and he will take of mine, and will disclose it to you. And all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, he said, he takes of mine, and will disclose it or reveal it unto you. Folks, the Holy Spirit of God is with us, and he is our guide into all truth and the direction we ought to go. The Bible says he's our comforter. He's our guide. He's our teacher. He dwells within us. Think about it. The Spirit of God himself. God himself indwells us, for the Holy Spirit is God. We can thank God and take courage. Because God's character's not changed, his purpose not changed. We still have his word to give us wisdom and guidance and the truth. And his Holy Spirit will make application of that truth into our lives. And he's present with us and dwells in us. And then, folks, I tell you, we can We can thank God and take courage because the gospel is still true and Jesus still continues to save. In the closing part of this text we read a moment ago, Paul was in prison. He was limited. He couldn't leave the house that he was in. You know, but I tell you what was happening. He was welcome. That people were coming to him. They were hearing about the gospel of Christ. They were hearing about, you know, here's this apostle and who's done all these things and God has used to do great and marvelous things for God. And people started coming to him. And folks, I tell you, when there's a sense of excitement going on, I've seen it happen. I've lived through it. When there's a sense of excitement begins to happen in the church and people begin to trust God and move forward and believe God, there's a sense of excitement. People will start knocking on our doors to come. I'm telling you, it'll happen. We keep doing the same things we've always done, the same way we've done, without any sense of excitement. We'll keep on getting what we've done. But when we begin to get excited about what God's going to do and what he can do within our midst, I'm telling you something, he'll attract people to us, just like Paul attracted people to his quarters. And then what we have is the opportunity, the same opportunity that Paul had, is to preach the kingdom of God, the rule of God, and to teach concerning Jesus Christ and to begin to teach them. In spite of circumstances, God still saves. The gospel of Jesus was not hindered in Paul's day. You know, he was, but the gospel wasn't. And there were those who believed the prisoner's message and were saved, according to verse 24. Now, no matter what the future holds for us, God's still in the saving business. And that's why growth is possible. That's why our future is secure. Because God's still in the saving business. Now, we may have approached different methods today than we used 50 years ago. But God still will use his people to reach others for Christ. And folks, that's the bottom line. That's the foundation. That's what it's about. And God is still in the saving business. And I'm going to tell you something. Salvation is available today, right here in this place. If you're here today without Jesus Christ and you need to, number one, turn from your sin. Repent. Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Second, you need to trust. You place your faith in Jesus Christ and in him alone. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then you need to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 said, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in our heart that God has raised from the dead, then we shall be saved. For with a mouth confession is made unto righteousness, and we believe in our heart in salvation. Folks, I'm telling you, we can trust him. You turn from your sin, yourself, are trying to do it our way and our strength and our resources. We trust God completely, and we surrender to his lordship. And he will save you that instantly. Faith can be turned into a sentence. You know, we can use the letters of the word faith and make it a sentence that will remind us of what it's all about. Faith is forsaking all. I trust him. Folks, that's faith. And we can put our faith in Christ. And I'll tell you, when it happens, Jesus still saves. He still saves. The gospel is still true, and he continues to save. We can thank God for our salvation, and we can take courage so that we'll continue to share the message that salvation is available to those who will trust him. And then we can thank God and take courage because God's invitations are still open. There's all kinds of invitations in the scriptures. God continually tells us to come to him. Talk about three real quickly. First, there's the invitation of salvation that we've already talked about. In John 6:37, it says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Jesus Christ himself invites you to come and to trust him, and you'll be forgiven and saved and restored to God. He invites us to discipleship. You know, Jesus said, if any man wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You know, and then, you know, he talks about if we lay down our life for his sake, then we'll save our life. But if we, you know, hang on to our life, and ultimately we're going to lose it. But if we die to self, then we gain life. That's a call to discipleship. But we live in a world today of ease and compromise where, you know, so many people say, well, they just trust Jesus and they walk in and sit on a bench and somehow they think that's, they've using salvation like a fire escape. We've escaped hell and we're going to one day make it to heaven. But in the process, they're not sure what to do with their life. They've never really come after Jesus. Jesus is inviting God's people to get up and to come after him. He's always trying to stir us to revival. One of the things that needs to happen in our hearts and our lives is that we need to be revived. And we need to get up off of it and start doing something. You know. And service for God. That's discipleship. Beginning to find out what God wants us to do and to do it. And then we can take... There's an invitation to rest. Rest in the scripture is used as a symbol of satisfaction and contentment and encouragement. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says, you know, that we can come unto him, all ye that are weary and, I mean, chapter 11, verse 28. He said, come to me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Folks, we can only just come to Jesus and experience the rest that he wants to give us. We wouldn't find his commandments burdensome. And 1 John says his commandments are not burdensome. We find that when we obey God and surrender those things in our lives that are resistant to him and what he wants us to do, that there will be a spirit that will be lifted and we'll have peace and we'll have encouragement. We'll have satisfaction in our life. You know, years ago, there was a witnessing campaign in Southern Baptist and they printed a little tract. They still print that tract, a little green tract. And the title of it was A Full and Meaningful Life. And I can remember when I was pastor at Greensburg First Baptist Church there, we used that little tract for a campaign where we went and knocked on doors and invited people and read that little tract to them. I'll tell you, God still offers us a full and meaningful life. And when we come to Jesus Christ, we can find that rest. And our life will be more meaningful than we've ever experienced it before. Tell you, we can thank God and take courage. Because God hadn't changed. His word's still true as our guide. The Holy Spirit still interprets it and dwells in us to give us wisdom and leadership and comfort and guidance. The gospel is still true and Jesus still saves today. Our methods may have to be different, but he's still in the saving business. And folks, God's invitations are still open. If we come unto him, we'll be saved. You come unto him, we can be changed and turned into the kind of people he wants us to be. And we can find a rest and full and meaningful life. But let me tell you something else, folks. We can give thanks to God and we can take courage because the future belongs to the people of God. Say, we know the end of the story. The good guys win. You know, I still watch old cowboy movies. Good guys almost always win. It's only in these new movies the good guys don't win. But in the old movies, it was always the white hats. The good guys won. Let me tell you something. Folks, we're God's people. And we're going to win. We're going to win. Because Satan is already a defeated enemy. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You know? Life is short as its best. All we have to do is do the best we can right now in this world because, you know, Bible says our life is nothing more than a vapor that appears for a moment then vanishes away. We're all in that place. Years ago, I remember when Bob Harrington was chaplain of Bourbon Street. I don't know if you remember him. He kind of fell from ministry. Later on, got caught up in the world in which he lived. But I can still remember a record that he put out. And he tells a story and preaches. And he was knocking on wood like that. And he was talking about how important it is for us not to face eternity without God. And he said, and every heartbeat comes from God. And we don't know when the next one is going to stop. We don't know. It could be the very next heartbeat, and we'll all be gone. Folks, I'm telling you, life is short at best. And now's the time to seize the opportunity to say, God, I'm going to do what you want me to do, and I'm going to be obedient to you right now, even though I don't know and understand, because I know, but I know this, the future is secure. Folks, let me tell you something, hell's real. Life is short, but hell is also real. Now, a lot of people in our world today wants to deny that hell exists, and that, you know, they don't want to face the fact that it's out there. But I'm telling you, we don't know whether we'll take another breath or not. And if we don't know Jesus Christ and we face that eternity without him, we're going to discover hell is real and it's hot. Let me tell you something else. Heaven is sure to all believers. It's an absolute guaranteed thing. Is sure. And hear me. We can thank God and take courage because our future is absolutely certain and secure. Why? Because it's in God's hands. We can thank God. We've seen him work in the past. I mean, you know, that same guy was talking about Facebook earlier. He was talking about where's all the miracles today. And I told him, I said, I've seen tons of miracles. Folks, I've seen lives changed. I've seen God pour out better than $1 million on a little church that had nothing in order to be able to do what God wanted to do. I've seen that in their lives. I've seen families in need, and I've seen, that family suddenly receive a $15,000 check from a person that, you know, that was just absolutely unimaginable that would happen. I've seen people who were desperately ill, and God has miraculously saved them and changed their lives and healed them. I've seen lost people who were drug addicts and doomed and living in a life deep in sin. And I've seen God reach down into the midst of those lives and change them and redeem them and set them on the right course and turn their life completely around. Don't tell me God's not in the miracle working business, folks. He's still here. He's still true. He's still the same God. His promises are still real. Salvation is still sure. And he's still in the saving business. And I'll guarantee you that our future is guaranteed and sure. We know what the end is going to be. In 11:15 it says, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord. We can guarantee it. It's going to happen. It's secure. Now the question is today, will you trust him? If you're here without Jesus Christ as Savior, will you open your heart and receive him as Savior and Lord? If you're a child of God and you're not doing what you know God wants you to do, now's the time to do it. If you're not a part of this church, then you need to come and be a part of it as God leads you and directs you so that we can move forward and be a part of what God's going to do here. What is it that God wants in your life? Renewal and revival of spirit and heart. Some of you need to come and say, I need to be revived. I need God to begin to work in my life and create again a fresh new spirit of trust and excitement about what God's going to do. As His Holy Spirit speaks to you, will you come? Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you. If we were to try to list all those things in which we could be thankful for, it would overflow. We can't even imagine some of those things in which you're doing for us every day. But Father, out of the gratitude of what you've done and out of your goodness and your spirit to us, we pray that you'll give us courage. Encourage our hearts. Encourage our church. Encourage us. Create inside of us a spirit of excitement. And may we sense right now the true presence of your Holy Spirit. And that we'll hear what you have to say with open ears, with a heart to hear. and that we'll be obedient to you and we'll trust you. For one here without you, we pray for them to be saved, Christians to be revived, for us to surrender to your Lordship and experience the fullness that only you can give us. In Jesus' name we ask.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.